And to, if you have your Bibles with you, do turn with me to Malachi and chapter 1. If you don't know where Malachi is, it isn't a part of the Bible where people probably don't turn to it as much as probably we ought to. But find Matthew, go back one book, and you're there. And you'll find it very easy, Malachi in chapter 1 and verse 6 to 9. Let's just bow our hearts now as we come to God's Word. Father, we just want to thank you that you love and delight to speak to us. That, Lord Jesus, you gathered your disciples around your feet and you talked, not only taught them, but you talked with them. And your desire was that they might see you, they might understand, that they might learn and might grow in you. And, Father, that the response of their hearts to you, Father, would be to give their all to you. And, Father, as we've just sung, Father, that we will bow down, Father, forgive us, and we look upon our hearts, and so often we do not bow down to you as we ought. Father, I pray you'd really challenge us from your word tonight. Father, speak to us. Let's hear your words and your voice. Father, I pray that you would open cold hearts, that you would, Father, just, Father, open, Father, minds which are maybe closed to you as they ought not to be. And Father, I pray that when we finish tonight, that not one person would be able to say that they did not know the Lord is here and has spoken to them. And Father, so we do bow before you, and Father, we listen to your voice for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name, amen. There's something that I've noticed in life. I'm not terribly observant, as some of you will know. By the way, if I'm ever walking down the street and you're walking up and I miss you, it's not because I'm being unfriendly. I'm slightly short-sighted anyway, so I kind of just don't see people. But I'm just incredibly unobservant, so just be patient with me. You wave manically at me and I'll spot you eventually. But there is one thing I have noticed is that when you really love someone, it changes everything. And you will probably have seen this little clip if you're old enough, which tells us about how love changes everything. Doesn't it look scarily dated? Oh, because the lady, and it changes everything. I mean, that's the reality, isn't it, of true love? It changes everything. And that might seem nuts. Well, actually it is, really, but it might seem nuts. But it's amazing how love changes things. You know, it's more than the kind of boom-diddy-boom of your heart, isn't it? It actually affects your behavior. It affects the way you respond to things. It transforms the things that you treasure. You know, when you've got teenage kids, you go through that stage where, you know, they've got money in their bank account, they've got the bank card, and they start to be vaguely interested if they're blokes in girls. Because this girl shows a little bit of interest in them, they start throwing their money away on the girl. You know, if you're a girl, good on you. Blokes are foolish enough to do it. And you have to say to them, look, just stop spending money, and they'll go, well, what have I spent? They don't realize they've just emptied their bank account because of this. And they haven't occurred to them that actually they've spent so much on this girl. It transforms your treasure. It transforms your actions as well. I don't know where Anne is actually tonight. Oh, she is down there. Okay, Anne, just so I can see what the reaction is. Anne, when we were having an anniversary once, and Anne absolutely loves steak, and I decided that we'd go and I would buy her and make her a really nice steak dinner. Well, this is when the kids were young, we didn't have much money, got to the shop, and I discovered that the real price of decent steak, and I was just flabbergasted that it cost so much. And so I said to the guy, you know, have you got anything cheaper? He said, well, only this stuff, but you wouldn't want to eat it, kind of thing. And so I said, okay, what do I do? So what I did was I bought Anne the really nice steak, one piece, and I bought me and the kids the kind of, you know, the thin slices of rubbishy barbecue steak, which you can kind of, if you hold up to the light, you can see through, you know, that kind of stuff. But it looks similar on the plates. And Anne and I had the rubbishy, sorry, the kids and I had the rubbishy stuff, and Anne had the decent stuff, because it changed my actions, because I love her, and I know that she loves steak. And it transforms your passions, doesn't it? This week, the bank, Eilish had to transfer some money back to us because of stuff we'd paid for her before she went to university. And the bank overcharged her by huge amounts for the transaction. But because we love Eilish, we were absolutely outraged that the bank should do such a thing. And so, of course, as good parents, we immediately got on the phone to the bank manager and kind of said a few choice words down the phone to the bank manager about how they treat these students and how they fleeced her. And, you know, we were just, it changed our passions. You see, real love actually transforms everything. And when you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, can I just say tonight, it is not about a decision that you've made in the past. You know, coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ isn't the fact of coming down front and making a decision. Coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ, well, we've seen it in Mark's gospel, haven't we? If you're going through, Jesus has got these huge crowds who are going out of their way to come to Jesus, but they haven't really come to Jesus. They haven't really responded. They're not really interested in him. You see, they haven't given their lives to him. And coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ is about far more than making a decision. It's about giving your life to him. It's about saying, yes, Lord, I believe that you died to forgive me and you can deal with all my sin and you took it upon yourself and you paid the full price. Oh, but Lord, I love you for it. And I give you my life. I want you to take it all because it's all about you now. It's not about me. I believe. So take me as your own. You see, it's a heart change. It's instead of loving what we loved before, is loving the Lord Jesus Christ. Instead of desiring the things we desired before, it's desiring what he desires. It's about a huge change of our passions and our loves. And so we willingly, if we're believers, present our bodies as living sacrifices. Why? Because it's our reasonable service. It's reasonable. I mean, it'd be nuts to anybody else out there. Say, why are you doing this? It's really interesting. Someone was telling me this afternoon that they were being asked by one of the, well, it was Torah, wasn't it? You were telling me that you were being asked by one of the young people in Friday night to come along to the youth club. He said, do you go to church? Do you go to this church? Really? Because these kids of 11 to 14 just didn't think it was rational for somebody of 18 years old to come into a church on Sundays. You know, it's crazy to them. But you see, God changes our hearts and our passions. You know, the challenge of Malachi is a challenge to our hearts. We call this series, With All Your Heart, With All My Heart. And it's about God saying, look, I love you with all my heart. We saw that last week, didn't we? He's got the very, very first thing that God says in this passage in verse 2 is, I have loved you. And it's the burden of God's heart. We saw that in verse 1. I've loved you. And they answer, yeah, but how have you loved us? You see, their hearts had gone cold because these people were so privileged and they weren't concerned about God in their hearts and they'd lost that love and passion for the Lord. Yeah, they'd been in difficulty, they're in huge privilege. God had taken them out of exile, had restored the land to them and given them the temple back. It wasn't as good as it was before, but it was back. Had given them homes and houses and Jerusalem back with its walls. They weren't as good as they were before, but all this privilege. And yet also there were hardships, there were difficult times. There was famine and there was difficulties from foreign powers in the area and they were still not under their king. And there were all these things which they pointed to and they said, yeah, Lord, how do you love us? And they forgot. You see, they forgot that God had rescued them. They forgot that God had set his passion upon them, and he said, I love you from the beginning of time. And they'd forgotten because the things around them weren't what they want and said, how have you loved me? Oh, I've forgotten that. And you know, God challenges them. You see, their hearts are all wrong because they've forgotten it's about relationships. It's about having a heart for him. It's a desire for him. It's about passion for him. And you know, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is never about what you do. It's not a do religion. Faith is about your heart. Lord, you have my heart. And God challenges us too. And he's going to challenge us in this passage. It's not just a word for them. It's a word for us. How's your heart? How is your heart? Is there a passion for him? Is there a desire for him? Is there a longing for him? You know, this passage here is the call of God to us. You know, it's a call for a right love. And so with all my heart is what the series title is. And so God is challenging us. Do you love me with all your heart? Are you following me with all your heart? Is there a true passion for me? And I want you to stop tonight, really, and from all the other things that might worry you and all the other concerns, and they have plenty of concerns. I want to hear God's voice to you as God asks you a very simple question. Do you love me? Do you love me with all your heart? The first thing I want to see here is that love shows in verse 6. A son honors his father and a servant his master. If I am a father, where is the honor due to me? If I'm a master, where is the respect due to me, says the Lord Almighty. I was on a ferry to France and there was a child. You know when you're stuck in a ferry or something like that for a long time and there's a child who's obnoxious? You know, and actually, you'd quite happily throw them overboard after a while. You know, it was a child like that. Anyway, this child was relatively near in another seat, fairly near, and this child was just kicking off. It's a young boy kicking off the whole time. He was sulky, he was angry, he was annoyed with his father. He was upset about everything that seemed to happen to him. It didn't matter what they tried to do. He was not going to happen. He was stamping around, and he was crying, and he was getting upset, and he was shouting and screaming and all the way through. And eventually, the father just kind of picked this child up and put him on a table in front of him. And there were, you know, these chairs with a table in between the chairs. Sat him on the table. And the father said to the child something I couldn't have said because I wasn't the father of that child at that time. The father said to the child, "Do you know, I love you." You know what the child did? Swung right back and slapped his father across the face. At that point, I have to say, I thought this child needs a rather large dose of the hand of discipline across the seat of learning at that point in time. Really kind of, you know. I was so angry. How dare you do that to your dad? Haven't you seen that your dad has been treating you with such patience and kindness and love all this time? That is no way to respond to your dad. I know you're young, but grow up. That's no way to honor your father, to love your father. You're supposed to honor him. He's showing love to you, and yet there's no honor and respect for his dad's love and care. You know, God reminds him in this passage, doesn't he? He says this, "I am your father. I'm your father." And that's an astounding statement, And we need we do forget the wonder of it, don't we? He says, "I'm your father." He is the God of all creation. He's not within the universe. He's outside of the universe, beyond time itself. He created it with his own hands. He keeps the very atoms in their orbits and knows every one of them. And we go, you know, in the scientific mind, they go, "Oh, that can't possibly be the case. Do you know how many atoms there are in the universe?" Yes, but what's your God like? If we have a God who's truly God, he is more than able to do that. He controls the very atoms of the universe, and yet, amazingly, he has set his love upon me. He names every one of the stars. And yet, I mean, we can only number them. He names them trillions upon a trillion of stars, and he names them. And yet, he set his love upon me. And that is astounding. And we saw that last week, didn't we? It's amazing because, you see, the point that we saw last week is that God says, you know, "Jacob, I have loved, and Esau, I have hated." And we explained the detail of that last week. I'm not going to go into it again. But you see, if you looked at that particular situation, you'd say, "Well, actually, God, you've got this horribly wrong. Don't you realize what these two guys are like? There's Esau, and he, you know, he's hunky, and he's muscly, and he, you know, he's an outgoing type. He's an outward kind of bound instructor. He'll be rushing out and climbing rock faces, and he'll be out hunting and fishing and kind of feeding himself. And when his father eventually said that I want you to bless you, and of course he went out and he got the food and killed it and cooked it and everything else. You know, he was the kind of guy who could do everything. And there was Jacob, and Jacob was just a mummy's boy, a bit of a wimp. In fact, Jacob's name means deceiver. He wasn't the kind of guy you would love. And yet God said, "I have set my heart upon you, Jacob. My heart's upon you." Why? Why should he do that? But you see, that's the very point, isn't it? That's the very point. There was nothing good in Jacob. And yet, amazingly, God chose to love him. And there is nothing good in us. And yet, amazingly, if we're his tonight, God has chosen to love you. And you and I, Paul says, we're part of the not many. Let me explain what I mean. Paul says, not many of you were noble. Not many of you were wise. Not many of you were strong. We're part of the not many, the despised, the laughed at, those who have got no qualifications to be here. But wonderfully, he says, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. He chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world, the despised things, the things which are not, to nullify the things that are. You know, the most amazing thing in all the universe is not the black holes which are out there in space. It's not the amazing nebulae which you see wonderful pictures are, and they're hundreds of billions of miles across, and they're not those things. The most amazing thing in all the universe is that God set his heart upon you and loved you. The most amazing thing is simply this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died. And more than that, he called us. He won us to himself. He adopted us. He calls us sons and says, I'm your father. And he loves you with an everlasting love. And John, as an old man, is just so amazed at this. And he writes in 1 John and chapter 3, he says this, how great is the love that the Father has lavished upon us, that we should be called children of God. And that's what we are. He's our Father. What a great love. But you see, he says, I'm your Father, but where is my honor? Well, what's the response of love from our hearts? What's the response to him who set his love upon us? You know, if the response of our hearts to our children or to our wife or to our friends can be one of such generosity, what is my response of love to him who has done so much more for us? You see, to such a love as God has shown us, there should be a response, shouldn't there? And we know it. We say it if you go to Romans 6. I'm not going to turn you there, but you know, wonderful passages in Romans 6. It says you're set free in Christ. And what's the response of love? Well, the response of love if you're set free in Christ is to willingly give yourself to him. That you know, Lord, you can have me. I'm amazed at your love. Take my life. I give myself to you. It says, once you were slaves to sin, but now you become slaves to righteousness. We give ourselves to God. It's giving of our lives to him. There's a lovely picture in the Old Testament, which is a picture of the bond servant. And the bond servant was a servant who, a slave who had been under his master for years, but his master loved him. He loved his master. His master treated him so well that when it came for the time for him to be set free, he said, I don't want to be set free. I want to belong to my master. And so what they would do, there were rules. This is once part of the wonderful pictures which are in the Old Testament of God's wonderful love to us. And they would take this man and they would take his ear and they would bore it with an oral through the ear to give a big hole in the ear so that everybody knew that this man had chosen to be a bond slave of his master. And that's what we do when we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just about simply bowing the knee and saying, Lord, forgive me. It's about giving ourselves to him, it's freely to him because of the love that he gave to us. And you know, there's nowhere better to put your life. There is nowhere better than to put your life in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, he lavishes us in James chapter 1, verse 17. We're told he lavishes us with every good gift that comes from above. We're told that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And actually, if we think about it, we know it. You know, what is his way in our life? You know, in our life, it's very difficult, isn't it, to be truthful? And yet, how much easier it is to walk in the path of truth than to try and live with a web of lies. You see, his burden is easy. In our marriages, you know, it's difficult to love, isn't it? It's difficult to work out your marriages. But how much easier is it than the tangle that comes from divorce and broken marriages and homes and various commitments that come from that? How much easier is it? because his burden is light and his yoke is easy. And in my career, it can be difficult to be honest, to follow the pathway God has. But how much easier is that than trying to wheedle your way and constantly fight your way through the workplace to climb up the career ladder? Because his burden is light and his yoke is easy. You see, when we come to God and we say, Lord, I want to be yours. I want to follow your way. I want to be your servant. It's not that we're selling ourselves into a difficult thing. We're selling ourselves into an easy thing. It's easier to follow him than to follow the ways of this world. You know, to bow your heart and life and to own him as Lord is the response of a heart of love. It's the response of a heart of love. It's saying to him, I love you. I want to be with you. I want to walk for you. I want to please you every day of my life because I love you, because you first loved me. When Jesus was relaxing in a house and a woman came in and she had in her hand a bottle of hugely expensive ointment. It would have been, in effect, her pension plan. You know, we invest in also, well, we don't actually see what we invest in. Someone else does it for us. But in those days, there would be items, things like this, and this hugely expensive ointment. And because she loved the Lord Jesus, because of all the Lord Jesus had done for her, she broke that ointment, and she poured it all over the Lord Jesus until the whole house was full of the smell. And of course, the disciples go, well, how dare she do that? What a waste of money. Oh, you see, but she loved him because of all that he had done for her. And so there was no thought that this was a silly thing to do. Oh, it's all about giving her life to him. And you know, in verse 6, God says simply that our love should show. But nothing is showing. A son honors his father and a servant his master. If I am a father, where is the honor due to me? If I'm a master, where is the respect due to me? Says the Lord Almighty. It's you, O priests, who show contempt for my name. He said, I'm your father. And I've shown my love to you. I'm your master. And I'm the best master anybody can possibly be. It's the best place to be. So where is the honor that I deserve? You know, God's saying it's like that little child. Just we turn around and we kind of slap God in the face when all he tries to show is his love and compassion to us. You know, there's a huge contrast in this passage that I do want you to get. And it says this, where is the respect that's due to me, says the Lord Almighty. You know, that phrase, the Lord Almighty, the Lord of hosts, is used 7 times in these few verses from verse 6 down to verse 14. And what he's trying to do is get our sense of foolishness of our position. You see, Lord of hosts, what does that mean? What are the hosts? Well, the hosts of heaven, there's 2 ways in which the hosts of heaven are used in the Bible. They're used of the armies of the Lord, the angels, myriads upon myriads of angels who as an army obey him perfectly. He says, go there and do it. And they go and do it. There is no question because they delight in God's service. And then again, the other thing is the stars of heaven. And we know that he names each one of them. He calls them out one by one. And they obey his name. And whatever of the pictures that we choose to see, the point is that he's the Lord of hosts. And they obey his word. They delight to do so. And then there is us who are showing all of God's love in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we turn round and in our hearts and lives, we, as it were, slap God in the face. What's our response? Are we living for his honor? Are we living for his glory? You know, so often our response isn't it to turn from him and to grow cold to him. Can I just challenge you? Tonight, maybe, if you're a believer and you know him as your Savior, that we need to turn again to him and see the wonder of our salvation. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace, his salvation to us. You know, maybe we need to cry out, Lord, soften my heart. Maybe we need to cry out, even if it might be with a very weak voice because we struggle and struggle and struggle. Lord, I love you. Lord, I love you. and I want to give all I am to you. Lord, help me to honor you as my Father. Secondly, we see that love gives, not just that love is seen, but love gives. And that's the second part of verse 6. But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? You place defiled food on my altar, but you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible when you bring blind animals for sacrifice. Is that not wrong? When you sacrifice crippled or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. That's a brilliant one, isn't it? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you, says the Lord Almighty? You know, they've got another smart answer, isn't it? They come back to God. God charges them with this lack of love, and they say, yeah, but how have we not loved you? You know, we're doing pretty well, actually. How have we not loved you? You see, they think that they love God because they look around and they see that the temple has been rebuilt. They've rebuilt it with their own hands. They've worked for years and years and years to rebuild that temple. The foundations first, then the top part of it. They put all their effort into it. They've rebuilt the walls all the way around. They put all their effort into that. And every day there are sacrifices in the temple. Every day they come and they bring those animals and they sacrifice them before the Lord. And you see, the worship has been reestablished. And they're saying, look at all this stuff. Isn't that great, Lord? How have we dishonored you? The problem is, you see, they were looking at all the things they were doing, but they weren't looking actually on the heart. I once owned a Rover Montego. Anybody else you know what the story's going to be now. If you've owned a Rover Montego, you know what I'm going to say. The car looked wonderful. Actually, it was a brilliant, one of the best cars we ever had to drive. It had a 2-liter superb engine. It just raced. It was fantastic, and it drove really nicely. And, you know, I used to keep it, and you know, because my cars are out there, I don't really look after my cars, but I used to keep that looking really nice. The real problem was that there was rot deep within the car. This is British Leyland we're talking about, isn't it, building cars in those days. And what I used to do every year, I would spend at least a day, sometimes a couple of days each year, basically, you know, kind of cutting out the rot and refilling and patching up and then spray painting it and finish it off. And so I kept it nice and polished, and it looked great from the outside. But actually, there was a real problem within. Well, one day, I took it for an MOT. And I decided this time that what I would do is I would use a garage down the road, which was a bit cheaper than the garage I normally used. And so it was cheaper indeed, but I didn't count on a mechanic who decided that he would check the integrity of the vehicle. So he went round with a screwdriver, and he started poking the bodywork with a screwdriver. Well, of course, as almost the first place he poked, the screwdriver went straight through the bodywork. And so he started to move it around a bit, and gradually bits of bodywork started to fall off. And you kind of, you know, you watch these things, and you're thinking, what are you doing to my car? But when I came back later on, there was a whole huge area of rot exposed right at the bottom where the chassis was actually holding the car together. And it was a massive area. And he basically looked at me and said, don't even bother driving it away. He said, it's just not worth doing anything. It is rotten right within. You see, he tore it right through it. And from the outside, it looked great, but actually inside, it was rotten. And from the outside, things looked great. They had all this temple worship going on. Yeah, it wasn't as glorious as before, but you see, inside, there was a real problem. Inside, the rot was there. You see, back in Exodus chapter 12, 5, and Leviticus 1 and 3, and Deuteronomy 15 and 21, if you really want to look at them later on, back in the law, they said that when you bring a sacrifice, you bring an animal without blemish. It's got to be the best that you've got for God. You see, the picture was of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ when he would come, and the whole point was that he was a worthy sacrifice because he's without blemish. And so you took a lamb which was without blemish, and you offered it to the Lord. It was the very best that you could bring. But what were they bringing? Well, verse 8, we see they brought blind animals. In verse 7, he says, you bring defiled food. In other words, they were bringing the leftovers. They were looking at their flock and going, well, I'm not going to be able to sell this one, so that can be for God. I'm not going to bother with this one because I can't get any value for it, so that will be for God. This one's a bit lame. I can't sell it, so that will be for God. And they were bringing him the leftovers of their life. Now, I want you to see what was God's challenge is here, because I don't want you to get this wrong. If you read a lot of commentaries and sermons on this passage, what they do is they have a kind of doing thing. They say, yeah, we can't bring God the leftovers of our life, so we've got to bring God the very best of our life. And so it's all about kind of what you give. And, you know, our treasurer Noel's not here tonight, but our treasurer would love it if I stood up here and just said, you know, you've got to give God your best, so empty your bank accounts, please. Okay? I'm not saying that's not what this passage is about. You see, the whole context is about the hearts. Real love does not say, what can I get away with? I remember when I went to buy Anne her engagement ring. And, you know, Anne had done the usual thing of, I dragged her around. I was going to say she looked in the shops and said, oh, that's a nice one, you know, kind of trying to drop the hint. But she didn't actually. I took her to some of the shops and said, oh, what would you like? You know, trying to pretend I wasn't going to do anything so she'd be surprised when I bought her a ring, because she caught on perfectly well and knew exactly what I wanted. And she pointed out on this lovely ring which she's got, which is a blue Ceylon sapphire, is that right? Yeah, see, even now I know about it. And I looked at that ring, and, you know, what I didn't think at the time when I was buying that ring was, can my bank account cope with this? Okay, and you might say I should have thought that, but I didn't think that at the time. Actually, my thought at the time was, what a pity it is that I can only afford this one, because I knew there was something like it in another shop which had a far better setting and slightly bigger diamonds, and what I wanted to do was to give her more. You see, it didn't, because I loved her. And so the idea of, you know, what can I kind of scrape around, you know, go and find a washer from B&Q and give her that, you know, one of the sealant rings or something, you know, a bit of copper, give her that instead. You know, it wasn't about that. It was about how much can I give her? Because, you see, it was from a heart of love. And God, you know, we ask God, how haven't I loved you? And God comes in and he pushes the screwdriver, if you like, against the walls of our heart. And through the pretense of our love, all the things that we do and say, well, I must be doing well because I'm doing all that. But can I just say, it was not about doing when you came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about what he's done for you. And it's never about doing now you're a Christian. It's all about what he does for you. It's about our hearts. Does he have our heart? Does he have our hearts? You see, there all was too much to give to God because he didn't occupy all of their passions. When Jesus was at the temple, he was watching people come past the money box. And people were putting in the large sums of money and various things. And this little old woman came along. And she had two of the smallest coins you could have. And she threw them into the box in the temple. And the disciples were scornful. They were really upset by this. Did you see how miserly that woman has been? But Jesus looked upon her and he saw her heart and saw that she had given all that she could and all that she had. And you see, a heart that's in love for God willingly lays our lives on the altar. Present your lives as living sacrifices. Willingly lays our lives on the altar and says, Lord, I want you to have it all. I want you to have it all. You know, this is the hardest thing in our lives, I think. I used to think, years gone by, that I had this all sussed. You know, I thought, yeah, I'm holding on lightly to my house, and I'm holding on lightly to my job, and I'm holding on lightly to my family. Lord, I want you first. I want you over everything in my life. Lord, it's all for you. And then God called me here. And I had to ditch my job and all the prestige that came with that. I had to move from my house. I had to drive down here with my children crying in the car because I was taking them away from the place that they loved. And I suddenly realized for the first time that actually the Lord didn't have my all. That really all the thing I had done to try and work this out in my life wasn't real after all, because actually it was about my heart, not the things. And it's really difficult to work this out in your life. And I was challenged anew at that point. Is it really my honor? God is not necessarily going to do that for you. He's not necessarily going to call you away from where you are. But you see, this is the challenge always in our lives, isn't it? You know, do you love me? Do you remember Peter? Do you love me? Do you really love me? Do you love me, Peter? I was so impressed at one wedding I did when the couple said to me, we want to add something extra into our wedding vows. And this was the line they wanted me to add in. I will not love, and this is the husband looking at the wife, the wife looking at the husband, I will not love you more than I love God, nor will I hold on to you more than I hold on to him. Isn't that an amazing thing to put into a wedding vows? But you see, that's it. That's it. It's all about him first. It's about him first. And it's not about the things I do. It's about him. Oh, look, love gives. And love calls. Verse 9. Now implore God to be gracious to us. With such offerings from your hands will he accept you, says the Lord Almighty. Look, you know, this is absolutely lovely because, you see, they're not right. They are so wrong before God. It's, you know, we're doing wonderful things, Lord, but actually your hearts are so far from me. And God, he doesn't condemn them. He doesn't turn his back on them. He's every right to. They've dishonored him. He said, you know, a father expects honor from his kids, but you've dishonored me. A master expects respect, but you've disrespected me. They deserve God's worst. But instead, God comes to them and said, oh, come back to me. Implore me to be gracious. Plead with me. Beg with me to be gracious to you. I want to be gracious to you. Come, bow your hearts and lives to me. Now, that's not what they expected. You see, what they thought is actually that God ought to be begging them for their love. You see, they're saying, well, they're looking around and saying, well, okay, God, where's this big temple you promised in Isaiah? Where's this king that you promised would reign forever? Where's the peace that would go across all the world? Where's the blessing that would come out from Jerusalem? Where are all these things? Things which actually were only going to be fulfilled in Christ, but they were saying, where are these things, Lord? You've let us down. You know, you're the one that should be begging love from us, but no, God says, no, it's not about that. It's about you coming to me and saying, Lord, I love you because you love me. I love you because you have set your love and heart upon me, and I'm going to give my all to you. Now, can I ask you, maybe that's where you are tonight. You know, God, in all that's happened to me, in all the horror of my situation, you should be begging me for me to love you. Look, we need to get this right, don't we? God does not owe us anything. He is beyond this universe. He is the one who has given us life. He is the one who's blessed us with the next breath. Every good thing that we have comes from God. It's not him that owes us. It's us that owes him our all. Every joy, every blessing, everything from him. You know that child on the ferry, he thought he was being hard done by. He resented his father. But he hadn't seen that his father loved him. He didn't recognize the good and the care and the compassion and the desire that prevented the father from letting him just run off. He had heard his dad say, I love you, but he was angry and he responded in anger. But that's not what I want. And he didn't see above all, what he didn't get was that his dad was taking him on holiday to a far better place, to a place where he would enjoy himself over the next few weeks. He didn't see the extent of God's love to him. And so he lashed out and he slapped his father. You know, God doesn't need to come and hold his hand out to you tonight. He's God. He doesn't need to. But he does it because he loves you. He wants us to walk with him. He wants us to enjoy his presence. He wants us to find the peace and joy we can only find in him. He wants us to find, Peter, a brilliant verse earlier on, to trust in the Lord in all our ways, and to, so that he will direct our paths, because he has got far better paths for us to be in. And it's exactly, he wants us to walk in those pathways. And he calls us, come to me, seek me, get right with me. Now, can I just ask you tonight, maybe you're here tonight, and actually you've never come to know the Lord as your Savior. Can I plead with you that you come to the Lord and plead with him for mercy? It's not only right, it is the only way. You see, it's not about what you do. It's not about all the things that you're going to point to and say, God, aren't you impressed with that? God says all our good things are just filthy rags in his sight. He's not impressed with these things. It's about acknowledging that, no, I am not right before you, and you love me. You sent your own son to die for me. You placed all these wrong things I have done on your dear son, and you punished him in the punishment that I deserve. No, he calls you tonight, and he says, will you come to me? Will you seek me? Will you get right with me? And maybe you've heard this time and time again, but look, you don't just need to hear it. You need to bow your knee before him. And he implores you. He says, come to me. Will you tonight just bow your knee and say, thank you, Lord, that you sent the Lord Jesus, your son, that he died for me. He took my sin. He bore my punishment. Thank you for your love for me, that you first loved me. And Lord, I love you for it, and I want to follow you with all my heart and life for the rest of my life. Lord, I come to you. And if you're a believer here tonight, as the majority of you will be tonight, can I just say to you tonight that God's love calls us. He calls us to come to him and implore him for mercy. And we know that that's right. We know that that's right. He has given all that he can for you. He's given his own son. He says, won't you love me? To love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and soul and strength. Lord, you know, we find this difficult, don't we? Lord, how am I going to love you? Actually, it's God's Spirit that works that love in our hearts. We don't have to work it up. It's not about that. It's actually about bowing our knees before him and saying, Lord, I love you. Help me to love you more. Help me tomorrow as I go into work, in all that I do, to love you more than the things that I want to do. Help me in my family to love you more than the things that I might want to say or the way I might want to react. Help me to love you when I'm with my wife, to love you in a way which honors you in my marriage, in every aspect. Help me to love you in every way. And Lord, I can't do it myself, but I thank you that you love me and you have this desire for me to follow your way. Father, put this love in my heart. You know, tonight God implores you to come to him. He says, with such offering from your hands, will he accept you? Well, no, it's not the offerings that we bring. It's the life that we lay down. And he longs that we just bow our heads now and say, Lord, I love you. And I want to follow you every moment of my life. Let's just bow our heads before him. No, God, forgive us that so often our hearts can be so hard and cold towards you when you have so shown us such amazing, amazing love. Father, draw our hearts towards you, we pray, as we respond in song. Father, draw our hearts towards you now that we might hear your call to us, that we might love you with all of our lives. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.